If we read Isaiah chapter 18, it's just a short little puppy, 7 verses. Mm-hmm. Woe to the land shadowing with wings. That's rather obscure. We don't know what that is. Which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Well, that helps us kind of pinpoint it on our maps. The send of ambassadors by the sea, so this is an expansive country, even in vessels of bulrushes. Bulrushes is Egypt, remember, with Moses. Upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled. Who got scattered? Israel. Mm-hmm. And peeled. That's kind of stout. Having your skin peeled off to a people terrible from the beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. So you go down that river with your army and spoil the nation Israel and steal their goods. All the inhabitants of the world, big picture, and dwellers of the earth, bigger picture, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains. So there is the return of Christ and lifting up that kingdom ensign, and when he bloweth the trumpet, there is the trumpet that blown at his return, not to be confused with the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. Rest is a very key word in all of this, because the rest has to do with the seventh day, the millennial rest, the 1,000 days, the 1,000 years, the kingdom. So I will have his rest. I will consider my dwelling place. His dwelling place, he put a foundation in the earth. And it's going to be somewhere around that fertile crescent where the Garden of Eden had been. In my dwelling place, like a clear heat upon herbs. I don't get that one. Clear heat upon herbs. I can find a lot about herbs in the Bible, but I don't know what it means when you cook them with a clear heat and stick them in a microwave. I don't know. That's telling me something, and I'm not smart enough to get it. And like a cloud of dew, now I get there in Song of Solomon, and you've got the, again, allusions to the return of the Lord, starting over, a new day, cloud of dew, and in the heat of harvest. But the heat of harvest is going to be at the end of the tribulation, when that which is the chaff gets thrown into the fire, and that's going to match with places such as Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and Joel chapter 2. And for a harvest, when the bud is perfect, now we've got a bud and a harvest. Well, we knew that the harvest was ready to be reaped when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth and he sent the workers into the harvest, and then, of course, they killed him. So the harvest was abated and had to wait, and now you've got what people say took place in 1948, the budding of the fig tree and the budding of Israel. Is being spoken to here, but it's going to be in the kingdom. And the sour grape is ripening in the flower. So that which had been sour is now getting its sweetness back. And shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away the cut down and cut down the branches. So the old fig tree of fallen Israel in the book of Luke that gets cursed, it's back in town and doing okay. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains. That one's obscure too, the fowls of the mountains. I know that there are fowls that are the ones who clean up after the tribulation. And you've got all the dead bodies and the birds, the fowls are snarping them up. But this is a hard passage there. This is said to be one of the more obscure chapters in all the Bible. When you read the commentators, and it has got some hardness to it. It helps to recognize that you're in a section in Isaiah where God just wipes out country after country after country for the sake of Israel to have its preeminence back. And verse 6, they shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them. So the fowls are going to just spend summer eating them. That is a tribulation in reference which will match you with Revelation chapter 20. And all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. So the birdies eat the dead bodies in the summertime, and the critters come along and pick the bones clean. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from the beginning hitherto, a nation meted out, and this is rather repetitious of what we saw in verse 2. Underfoot, whose land of the rivers is spoiled, under the places of the name of the Lord of hosts. Ah, look where we are. We're in Mount Zion. Psalm chapter 48, verse 2, the city of the great king. So it's got some veiled passages, and got a couple of real hard ones in there, phrases in there, but I don't have a whole lot of trouble saying that this is tribulation leading into the kingdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, I took a look at what some of the commentators have to say, and this fellow says that Lilith supposes that Egypt is the country referred to, that the prophecy was delivered before the return of Sennacherib's expedition to Egypt, and that it was designed to give the Jews, and perhaps likewise to the Egyptians, an intimation of the destruction of the great and powerful enemy. He goes on to say, we seem to be reading mere enigmas in explaining which, although many learned interpreters have taken great pains, yet scarcely two can be found who agree. So, get all the learned interpreters to read this chapter, and you won't find two that can agree on it. When you get to some of the nitnoids, I gotta say, I'm out. I don't know what I'm looking at here. I can run some verses, I can run some allusions and references and types and figures, but when you're piling types on top of types, you don't know what the foundation is. If I'm wrong that it's tribulation in the kingdom, then it all falls down like a house of cards. I think I'm right. I think I'm solid there. And he goes on to say, Jacinius connects it with the closing verse of the previous chapter, and so does Vitringa. Jacinius supposes that it refers to the nation in distant Ethiopia, and on and on and on. Now, did you read the word Cush? It's not there. Did you read anything about smooth-skinned people?
No.
It's not there. But in the Sudan, in yesterday's Dayton Daily News, and there are quite a few Sudanese people, I don't know why, near Chattanooga, Tennessee, apparently. Because they've got at least two churches of Sudanese people in the Chattanooga area. They have decided that Isaiah chapter 18... And you've got it, I passed this out to you, you've got it in your wide spreadsheet there. They have decided that this is a foretelling of what's going on in Sudan this week, right now with the elections.
Yeah.
Now, that's what you call private interpretation. This fella with his finger with the ink on it and having just voted, he... And the people that have been taught, he's been taught Isaiah 18 all his life. So he says. And he reads it, I don't know what translation he's got, but he says it refers to the land of Cush. It doesn't.
No.
The land of Cush is the land of Cush, it's not Ethiopia.
No.
Now, and he says that it refers to people as tall and smooth skinned. Help me out. I mean, if it's there, I have no agenda. If it's there, it's there. If it isn't there, it isn't there. The reason I call this to your attention is it's as fresh as yesterday's newspaper. It's meant to be encouraging.
Yeah.
Ah, God, 2,000 years ago said we're going to get our freedom. See, here I voted.
Yeah.
It's meant to be positive.
Yeah.
What does it say about God when there are 400,000 dead people in South Sudan, in Darfur? What does it say about God letting the Janjaweed do what the Janjaweed did with impunity for 4 years? Janjaweed. Men on horses with rifles is a rough translation of Janjaweed. Killing. I knew something was bad wrong 4 years ago when I was mentioning this on my radio broadcast, and I'm reading article after article after article. Weeks are going by. As many as 40,000 have been murdered. As many as 40,000 have been murdered. And then 2 months have gone by. What happened? 41,000, 42,000?
Yeah.
I mean, it's all the same. Then it jumps to 100,000, then it jumps to 200,000, then it jumps to 400,000. I don't think we have a clue.
No. Mm-hmm. No.
How many people got murdered? And why aren't they doing it anymore? They ran out.
Yes.
All the viable men of the farmer stock in South Sudan professing some sort of Christianity. Dark skinned black people, not brown, lighter skinned black people, which the Muslims happen to be. Mm. It's a race war. It's a religious war.
Yes.
It's gone on for 4 years. Mm. The only person paying attention to it seems to be Nick Clooney.
Yeah. Yeah.
Help me out with this. Condoleezza Rice went over there and came back.
Yeah. Nothing happened.
And she was one of the two brightest ladies in the Bush administration, but absolutely nothing happened.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, this is meant as a positive thing. Look what God's doing.
Yeah.
I beg your pardon. That's this guy talking.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's not 400,000 dead people talking. They'd have something else to say.
How many raped women?
And well, and you know, rape is a tool of war.
Yes.
Because those dark-skinned black people will never be dark-skinned again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's a form of genocide.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. They want to get them pregnant. It's not simply about the sport.
Mm-hmm.
That's another form of genocide. Our press doesn't talk about that.
No.
Which is odd, because it's what's driving the murder. So I read that and I thought, oh, you dear man. And I hope you get your freedom, and I hope your country gets separate, and I hope you actually have somebody in power that can stop the janja weed at your newfound border and pay them back. And, you know, I hope that that all happens. I'm not against you. I'm for you.
Mm-hmm.
But you just painted God into quite a place.
Yeah.
And that's what you do with private interpretation, because invariably the private interpreter paints a scenario that benefits himself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Everybody who predicts the return of Christ has it within the next 10 or 20 years when they can live to see it.
Yeah.
You've not heard one of them to predict it for 500 years down the road when they won't be here.
Mm-hmm.
Little selfish going on.
Mm-hmm.
So at any rate, that's yesterday's newspaper, and I thought that was interesting. Sister Carol allows me to correct myself here. It was David Crockett who said, be sure you're right and then go ahead. Advice I generally don't pay much attention to. I just blurt on. And you have in front of you some blue sheets and some yellow sheets. By the way, do you ever watch the Today Show in the morning with Matt Lauer and what's her face? Meredith Vieira. I'm waiting for them to have a complaint about sexism.
Yeah.
Because Matt Lauer's pages, from which he reads, are always blue. And Meredith Vieira's pages are always pink.
Yeah.
I think that's profiling. I think that's... I looked at that and I thought, boy, if you told Meredith we're only going to give you pink pages the whole time you're here, she'd sue somebody.
Yeah.
In today's litigious society. Well, in the yellow pages that you have, this is material put together, a compilation of different things that my sweetie has put together for all of us. And it's a fun thing to see that the Bible gives you quite a bit of information about how God preserved His Word, not with something in a museum, one magic set of manuscripts, but a multiplicity of copies that were accessible and available and were transmitted onward. Now we remember the famous example in Exodus in chapter 32, in verse 16, where the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. There's original manuscripts of every psalm.
Yes.
God engraved them. And, of course, they're destroyed three verses later. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp and saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them. We lost the original manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
I guess we're just going to have to wait for Warfield to reconstruct them for us and
yes.
to help us get a feel for what God wants us to have. But in Exodus in chapter 34, in verse 1, we see the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and now we've got copies.
Yes.
Well, this is really more of an original copy. But I don't for the life of me know if what is hewn here on two tables matches word for word what was there the first time.
Mm-hmm.
As one comedian famously said, I'm going to throw down these two tables of stone and break God's 15 commandments.
Oh, yeah.
We don't know. Maybe there were 15 and God cut them some slack. And I'm being silly, but the point being, the veneration of originals is impossible.
Yes.
It takes you nowhere except to a school someplace.
Mm-hmm.
Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the... He wrote, I'm getting copies made.
Yep, right there.
He's making copies, and it's Moses doing it. Are they any less God's words?
No.
So you've got that then taken in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and put in a safe place. Now, you're looking at the progression of God's words, and you've lost the originals. You've got a redaction, a recopying of the originals by God, and now Moses has made copies. And now, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, at the time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and came unto thee in the mount to make thee an ark of wood, and I will write upon the tables the words that were on the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of hewn wood, and hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first, and went up to the mount, having the two tables in my hand, and wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto the mount, in the mount of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself, and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark. Now, Indiana Jones is going to find them.
Yeah.
And he's going to put them in a warehouse.
Yeah.
On a dolly, some old guy's walking down the aisle with the dolly and puts them. So now we know where they are, right?
Yep.
Well, in this placing them in the ark is where everybody could know where they were. And in Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, in verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 9, Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests and the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant. Oh. So now we've got all the elders of Israel, the end of the verse, and we got the priests, the sons of Levi. We got ourselves whole bunches of copies out there now.
Yep.
In Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 9. So, I've got myself now seeing the leadership. They've got Bible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we get to verse 6. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the second giving of the law. You see it listed there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them. Why, you're walking down the streets of Israel, and there's a doorpost, and there's God's words posted.
Yes.
Disseminated commonly among the people.
Yes.
How about that? So the common access is spoken to in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, and particularly in 9, you got them on the posts of the house, you got them on the gates. Can't get away from it. God's words. So, not only do you have ensconced in a very safe place that waits for Indiana Jones to find it, the, might you say, source copy. You've made copies, you've given them to all the elders, all the priests, and they've taken them out and put them on doorposts, put them on fence posts. What a concept. Now, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 17, starting at the paragraph mark in verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me, and thou shalt set one hand. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among the brethren. Shalt thou set as king before thee, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is thy brother, followed by the horses, and so on and so forth. Neither shall they multiply wives. And verse 18, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book. Who's got it now? Guy in charge. Got himself a copy of the law in a book. Out of that which was before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he's going to read it. Verse 19. He doesn't put his hand on it and say, yeah, I'll do all that stuff and swear on it and never look at it again.
That's right.
I have no confidence that any of the nine Supreme Court justices that put their hand on that book looked at it since. I'm sorry. Yeah. I have no confidence that even John Roberts, none of them. Clarence, I have no confidence that any of them went back and said, well, I read this every day. Woo-hoo. Don't you love verse 19? Mm-hmm. That he may learn the fear of the Lord his God and keep all his words. Imagine. I was thinking about Governor Jimmy Davis. He wrote, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. He was a professing Christian, you couldn't shut him up about Christ, governor. That's got to be a funny state in which to live, where you've got that going on, doesn't it? And he died, what, 40 years ago. At any rate, you've got here the king, and he's reading all the words of the law and statutes function to do them.
Yes.
Verse 20. You don't have to humble him with an election. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. He stay right down the middle there.
Yeah.
And that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. There's benefits to this.
Yes.
It works.
Yes.
So he's got it and he's using it and it works. So that's fun to see. I think that's a lot of fun. And in 2 Kings, where all the good preaching passages.
Yes.
If you got somebody that thinks he'd like to be a preacher, he's turning loose on it. He's chapter 2 Kings. If he can't preach out of 2 Kings, fire him.
Yeah.
1 Kings either. It's just like shoot fish in a barrel. In 2 Kings, in chapter 11, in verse 12, he brought forth the king's son, put a crown on him, and gave him the testimony. That's a book.
Yes.
And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And the king gets put on the throne, and he's handed the testimony. It's the book. That's the Lord's book.
Yeah.
And he's then got that when he is crowned. And he's a little bitty guy when he gets crowned. So, what was he, 7 years old? So he's going to be raised his whole life if he's reading it every day with the words of that book. In Psalm chapter 19, you see more evidence. Now, a word of caution needs to be put in place here. We're reading the mechanical transmission of God's word in books, placed in the ark, given to the Levites, given to the elders. Don't become so mechanical in your thinking about the transmission of God's words that you forget it's God and His words.
Yeah.
Because there's going to be passages in this Bible, there's going to be sections in this Bible that you cannot account for in this mechanical manner. And ultimately, Bible believing becomes a faith issue.
Yeah.
You want the right Bible to believe, you want to hone in on it, narrow that down, be sure you're right, and then go ahead. Davy Crockett going now.
Yeah.
And once you've done that, it's going to become a faith issue. So, if you let yourself be leveraged only by the mechanical issue, then you are going to be open to reading all 3,000 of Solomon's Proverbs and the book of Enoch. Because mechanically, you've got mechanical evidence that they should be there. So, the mechanics is wonderful and it's fun. But be careful about being so mechanical that you start rewriting God's Bible based on nuts and bolts. We're looking right now at nuts and bolts and it's fun. And it's nice to know that they just didn't sit there and twiddle their thumbs and have a zap happen. It's nice to see the trail of God's Word. It's nice to see that information. But I need to offer that cautionary statement because there's a tendency with a lot of folk not to know where to stop. And we need to let our moderation be known in the spirit of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the testimony, there, see that word again, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of our Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening his eyes. David wrote that.
Yes.
He's got the testimony. He's got the data. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in your Bible, and it is mostly about God's Word. Spurgeon wrote a commentary on Psalm 119 that is about as thick as your Bible. It's a 300-page plus book. Your Bible is probably 1,000, but it's a big book. And in Psalm 119, way down at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser. He's got a copy of the book.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
By the way, turn back a page to Psalm 119, verse 73. What do you have right above the verse? J-O-D, and you got a little hickey there. Mm-hmm. When the Lord said, not one jot or tittle shall pass, that's the jot. It's the smallest mark in the Hebrew language. The yod. So he's saying not even the teeniest little thing. Okay? That's bonus material. It will appear on your test.
Don't
you have it in your Bible? Okay, he's got the title, but he doesn't have the
squiggle.
Should be a little squiggle there. It looks like a comma almost.
Yeah,
looks like a comma.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just like that.
And that's the God. So when the Lord says not one jot or tittle, he wasn't just talking.
Mm-hmm.
There were jots. And tittle is just a small phrase. So, Proverbs chapter 25, as we have then Solomon in these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. We got folks making copies of things to pass them around. So we have Proverbs of Solomon being copied by men who worked for King Hezekiah. You've got then opportunity for there to be a library. Mm-hmm. There's materials. This was not hatched out on a stump, and that's fun to see, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so Solomon, we know from 1 Kings chapter 4, spake 3,000 proverbs. I don't have near that many.
No.
In the 31 chapters. So God's inspiration, once again, it's not simply the mechanics of the scribes of Hezekiah, because there's a whole lot of them didn't make the cut.
Yeah.
So it's not simply the mechanics. And yet God, by his inspiration, uses the mechanics, uses people. Mm-hmm. Then we've got something that's fun to see. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's a youth as this book begins. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So Daniel's got books. Had to include Jeremiah chapter 36 verse 2, did it not?
Yes.
The words of the Lord came to God said to Jeremiah, take thee the roll of a book and write therein the words that I speak unto thee.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel's got books that got that in it. We got books laying around.
Yeah.
Now, Sister Carol and I are different in a lot of ways, but one thing about us which is very similar is we both enjoy reading. We both enjoy getting into books that expand our understanding, remind us of, we love history books. I was hollering at her yesterday that she hadn't read Big Bang yet by Simon Singh. And an Indian fellow writing about the Big Bang is one of the five best books I've read in the last 10 years. Not because I'm buying into their stuff. And when they tell me what they believe, actually it reinforces Bible belief because they're space cadets.
Yes.
But actually I could get my head around some things. I could understand a bit about the Higgs boson and its intelligence. I could understand a bit of it. So we like reading. I spend a lot of time reading my opposition. People who disagree with Midas, people who disagree with the King James position.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I see all they've got is a wiffle bat and wiffle balls.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's clear to me they're playing a whole different game.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, by the way, I have come to the conclusion, and I change everything with what I believe, right?
Oh, yeah.
The Hubble constant can't be right.
No.
Mm-hmm. People say, what is the Hubble constant? Yeah, that's a good question. This subject, we'll have to talk about the Hubble constant, right?
Yes.
That the whole system in which we live is so perverted against Bible truth.
Yes.
We've spent gazillions. We've got over $11 billion in the Hubble. And the Hubble, as you know, is close to planet Earth.
Yeah.
And it's looking way out there. And it sees out here something. Cloudy something. And it says, that is light from 3.6 billion years ago.
Ooh.
And the whole thing is only 4 billion. So we're seeing when close to the Big Bang things were created. You with me? Okay. Question. I'm seeing within 3.6 to 4 billion, I'm seeing within 400 million years of when the Big Bang took place. Why is it there?
That's a good question.
Because if I'm seeing what took place 3.6 billion years ago, right close to the Big Bang, shouldn't it be here?
Yes.
That's right.
Is everything supposed to go away?
How did it get out
here? How did it get way out here?
Something can't be right. So I find out that we measure everything by something called the Hubble constant. And the Hubble constant measures distance based on the speed of light. But I have to plug in a number because I don't know exactly how far away the closest star is. So I'll plug in a number. What if I didn't plug in a number?
Yeah.
If Hubble is seeing it here, but it's seeing it 3.6 billion years ago, why wasn't that blocked out by seeing it 3.5 billion years ago? And that blocked out by seeing it 3.4 billion years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look outdoors, why do we see individual stars at all?
Yeah, good question.
Shouldn't it just be a canopy of light?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm a pretty stupid person, ignorant person when it comes to a lot of this kind of stuff, but I've got some legitimate questions.
That's right.
So guess what? Type in Hubble constant doubted.
Yeah.
There's hundreds of people who say, that can't be right. There's a reason to doubt the Hubble constant. Things ain't near as far away as you think they are.
That's right.
Just like the Earth's not near as old as they've been told it is.
Yeah.
These folks tell stories.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
All these planets that they're finding, why they just extrapolated those for mathematics, and then they give you a computer-generated picture of what they think it should look like, and then
yeah.
lots of colors in it because the pictures are black and white.
Yeah.
Well, we love reading. That was a long way of saying
yes.
And I said, I'd be glad you read this because it's a good book. And she and I, we've been married long enough, we need to kind of finish each other's sentences. She starts several of mine. Tells me what I need to say. And so it's good to be well read. I would have one book.
Yeah.
If I could only have one, it would be the King James Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because it has the issues of life.
Yes.
So, Daniel understood some things by books.
Yes.
In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 11, yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses. He's got it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's got the data.
Yep.
So, any chance he had what Moses wrote?
No.
Probably it was a copy of a copy that a scribe had, that a Levite had, that a king had.
Mm-hmm.
Copies and copies of copies and copies. The veneration of the original manuscript should have died with Charlton Heston. in that movie.
Yeah.
Sourness and Dead?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Usually anybody in the movies that I knew anything about, they're all dead. I would give anybody I cared about Seth Deeper. Jerry Mathers is going to live forever. In Daniel chapter 10, in verse 18. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 18. Then there came again and touched me like the appearance of a man and strengthened me. And a man said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, let the Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight the prince of Persia. And what am I reading those verses?
The last.
Verse 21. Thank you. See, she tells me the beginning of the sentence. But I will show unto thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. He's got the scripture of truth. And here comes the angel of the Lord, if not the Lord himself. You don't know for certain, but he's saying, check it out in this book you got.
Yeah.
He didn't have what Moses had written. He had a copy of it.
Yeah.
I'm good with having my King James Bible. I believe it's exactly what God wants me to have, and that it is reliable, dependable, it's without error.
Yes.
Now, that cuts me off from about 99% of Christianity. And let me say something to you that is just an observation. The issue with Bible translations has nothing to do with Bible translations.
That's right.
The issue with which version do you read has nothing to do with which version do you read. It has to do with authority.
Yes.
Who's the boss? You're not the boss of me. I'll get my Amplified.
Right.
Yeah.
It's an issue of where does the buck stop? With me. It doesn't stop with the Amplified, because we'll drop that one just as quick and pick up the New International's coming out with the new.
Yes.
Which reminded me of a song. So now we've got the new. Those people are so devious. They came out with the NIV. Every merchandise item has a sales bell curve.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you come out with the NIV in 1978. You spend, you promote, and you create a big sales curve.
Yeah.
Everybody loves it. I don't have to spend. I don't have to promote. Mm-hmm. I can run what is called maintenance advertising.
Yeah.
Look at my profitable part of the bell curve.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Howsomever, we get to the death curve.
Yeah.
So the NIV people came out with, surreptitiously in England, today's NIV. Mm-hmm. And made it gender inclusive.
Yes, we did.
Our whatever,
parent.
Garden heaven, our parent, mm-hmm. That kind of stuff. So there was in England, in a magazine called World, which is a Presbyterian, Calvinistic, evangelical magazine, World Magazine, found it, exposed it, caught Zondervan lying, and put it in print.
Yes.
These people deserve the Pulitzer.
Yes, they do.
Nobody ever heard of World Magazine. They deserve the award, because they did some really good investigative reporting. So, oh, really? I didn't know that. Well, we'll not do that. We've got a dead duck.
Mm-hmm.
We got a. This was going to be New Coke, and the NIV was going to be Coke Classic.
Mm-hmm.
People didn't want New Coke. Mm-hmm. They wanted Coke Classic. So New Coke dies. Coke still sells, but the NIV, it's croaking.
Yeah.
Been there, done that, got one. So now they're coming out with the new NIV. Now, since the N in NIV means new, their own title is a new. The two magic words in advertising are free and new.
Yeah.
So they got a new
NIV. And
there were 13,000 gender inclusives in today's NIV.
There's only 5,000 in the new.
Yeah.
You know what will happen over time, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, because the NIV is owned by the International Bible Society.
Yeah.
And it leases its intellectual property to Zondervan.
Mm-hmm.
And Zondervan then sublets it to Kirkbride to publish it in a Thompson chain, sublets it to Oxford to publish it in Oxford, Schofield or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
Follow the money.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, the new. You said I hadn't heard about that yet. Well, it's not Christmas yet.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right.
Oh. Come on, people. Thank you. This is how the Holy Ghost operates. Thank you. Well, we've got way off track here. Zechariah. Not Zach, but Zech. Go to Matthew and turn left about 10 pages. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers and returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to your ways and according to our doing, so hath he dealt with us. They've got it.
Yes.
They've got copies. Zechariah is getting right close to the end of the prophetic time frame.
Mm-hmm.
And they still got the book that was generated at the beginning of the prophetic time frame back there with Moses.
Yes.
That's quite interesting. And it's just fun to see the mechanics, the process of preservation. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus refers to Daniel, which is really ignorant on Jesus' part, because we all know Daniel didn't write Daniel, right?
Right.
I mean, we've read the books entitled Daniel's in the Critic's Den, and we know that Daniel couldn't have written the book of Daniel. So obviously the Lord Jesus is just, he must be condescending and talking down to people and making up stories, because he actually talks about the man Daniel.
Yep.
In Daniel, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Oh, there's my excuse. See, Daniel didn't write it, he spoke it. Stand in the holy place and let him fly the homes and all that kind of business. The Lord Jesus Christ here is corroborating Daniel. And it was spoken by Daniel, and let him that readeth understand. Well, what's he reading? In the parenthetical remark, whoso readeth, what's he reading?
Copies.
Reading copies of something that somebody other than Daniel wrote, right?
Right.
Like two guys writing Isaiah, and Moses didn't write the first five books. And obviously, he didn't write all of Deuteronomy, did he?
No.
Because he's dead. That'd be a neat trick. So, obviously, Joshua helped him out on that. Because Moses is dead in Deuteronomy, what is it, 24th or? No, it's 34th. So. The opportunity to see God's word all over the place. I mean, they're nailing it on posts and doors.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's all over the place. They didn't have the internet, but they sure had a lot of copies of God's word out and around, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
And when Jesus shows up and he's in a temple, what's he reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 4? It is written. Now, what he's quoting is
In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He must think he's got every word of God because he stands up and reads it, not 13 verses later.
Yeah.
So what you've got going on then is now we're mechanically into the Gospels, still residing, still depending upon texts that were written way back here in the Old Testament time frame by Daniel and by people such as that. Isaiah. Jesus deals with Isaiah, and I've gone over many times with you why Jesus stops on a comma in his reading. And the reason is he wasn't there. He was dispensational, since he established dispensations and he established revelation and mystery. He knew exactly what was going on. And so he was not there to fulfill the part of the prophecy after the comma in Isaiah chapter 61. So we've got there again more and more examples. And here comes Christ and gives information to the Apostle Paul. Paul has direct revelation from the Lord. And we know that, don't we, from our study in the book of Galatians.
Yeah.
We see evidences of people using Old Testament scriptures in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch is read to from Isaiah. In Acts chapter 15, where the statement is Moses of old time hath, and being read in the synagogues, dealing with the writings of Moses and Charlton Heston. Dealing again in Acts chapter 17, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Acts chapter 18, Apollos was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. These people had the book.
Yes.
They had the information, and Paul refers to it as scripture.
Yeah.
When he refers to that which Timothy had learned at Eunice's knee. And so, what a wonderful thing. That thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. So, it's not that we are without the authority to point to the dissemination of large numbers of copies that were available to people, and those copies are accorded as scripture. So we see the mechanics and the availability of the mechanics, but we can't hang our hat on mechanics alone.
No.
Because ultimately somebody will point out to you that there are some mechanical things that don't work. The book of Enoch. Well, where's that? I brought you the lost books of the Bible, the forgotten books of Enoch was in there.
Yeah.
So there's a balance here. There's the other side of the coin, and it involves a faith issue that God has preserved his word as he wants us to have it in the spirit of Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It's fun, however, to see the mechanics, is it not?
Yeah.
And to see that these folks esteem their Bibles.
Yeah.
The king read it every day.
Yeah.
And the function of his reading it every day was so that they'd operate according to what it said.
Yes.
Wow. Our danger today, of course, would be to elect some well-meaning evangelical Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever, Mormon, Mitt Romney, who are going to govern by the Bible, and they're going to try to put the kingdom in place by killing the opposition.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm. And there'll be a new version of Herod.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
If they're not capable of knowing they're on a sin-cursed earth, America's not a shining city on a hill. America's in the same sewer everybody else is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oops. Well, you lose a lot of votes with that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
So the danger is we're going to have some evangelical Assembly of God, or like Sarah Palin, Presbyterian like Condoleezza Rice, take their kingdom theology and try to run it. And the difference between them and the popes will be so small you won't have a hard time telling.
Yeah.
We live in a present evil world.
Yeah.
To redeem the time because the days are evil, and you don't redeem the time with money. You redeem the time with the gospel of grace of God to see souls saved and sanctified.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We're cut from a different piece of cloth.
Yes, we are.
John Adams,
third president. Second president? Washington, Adams, Jefferson. Jefferson was third. John Adams was obnoxious about his faith.
Yes.
Guaranteed he'd never be elected the dog catcher after that. But
it's just, you live, you are in opposition to the world system.
Yes.
Sorry, it's that way. So we don't get tangled up in the affairs of this world. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll stop there. That was fun.
Yes.
You can thank Carol for that one.